Hello, this is Kevin Lee, Pastor Calvary Church in Port Orchard, doing our eighth virtual study, May 10th, 2020. Getting ready, you know, that's the Sunday that we're going to be doing. This is actually Saturday before, doing our recording virtual thing. And we're continuing in our study in the book of 1 John. So for those that are following along with us, please turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. John is writing this letter at the end of his life. It's a letter called an epistle towards the back of the Bible, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. John also wrote the Gospel of John, which was written as the last of the four Gospels. And we've been seeing here in our studies that it's a very powerful epistle to help us know whether we're saved, whether we're truly possessed of Jesus, and also to discern whether other people who claim to be Christians should be allowed in our midst, because the devil, he wants to insert people that profess to be Christians into the church for his purposes of destroying the church, destroying the message of the church. And we have to be discerning that not everybody that calls himself a Christian is a Christian. And that's exactly what 1 John is helping us to discern and decide. So, the first test we've already covered, we're going to look at the review of the last few weeks. But the first test was have a desire or a habit of walking in the light, turning away from darkness. That should be something that we see in our life as we become a Christian, truly humble ourselves. You know, I don't want to live in the world anymore. The second one is that we would admit that we're a sinner, that we have sinned against God, we've sinned against man. We want to admit it to God and to man. A true Christian is quick to confess sin, and that we agree with what God calls sin. We never redefine for ourselves what sin is. We let God be the one, as the creator of the universe and our creator, to let him tell us what's good and evil. We can't play teenager where we disagree with what our parents say is sin. We're in their house and they define it. And with God, who is a perfect parent, he's always right. And then the last week we covered that we would keep his commandments, that we'd keep his word. A true Christian keeps his commandments. And we spent a lot of time on that one. We're going to spend a little bit more time today as a result of something that came in email this week. And so before we get into our study, let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time that we can gather together, even virtually, and you know, YouTube and conference call tomorrow for our church, and just being able to fellowship with one another best we can. We look forward to the day that we can do it again face to face as you ordain the church to gather when you formed it, Lord. And Hebrews says, forsake the gathering together of the saints, especially as we see the day approaching. And we do see that day approaching, Lord, where you are coming back to save us from this present evil age and dark age. And we pray, the Lord, that until that happens, that you would equip us. And Lord, I again pray for anybody that would be listening to this in our church or outside of our church, that if there's something missing in their life, they haven't truly been born again. They're playing religion, they're playing Christianity and churchianity, and they're not truly born again, that you would touch their heart with the need to truly get right with you. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So going to 1 John 2:4, kind of one of the verses we left off with last week, he who says that I know him, I'm a Christian, I know God, I am a believer, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9. You know, I emphasized mostly last week that, of course, we're all going to still sin. We're going to not keep his commandments at times. It might even be our attitude that's sinful. We covered hate. We're going to cover that a little bit more, too. Maybe I fall into sin by violating God's commandment and having in my heart hatred towards people that I disagree with, people that are messing with our country, politicians, et cetera, which is kind of the big struggle that people are having with today, that we're having today, that we'll talk about. And so what do I do when that happens? And we emphasized that last week. But I want to go, first of all, to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where he basically says the same thing that John says in 1 John. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9, talking to the Corinthian church, a very morally corrupt people that were coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Some people were professing that they were coming to faith in Jesus Christ, living in the Corinthian church, you know, joining the Corinthian church, but had truly not become born again. They were still living in sexual immorality and all these things and calling it, you know, that it was okay. And so Paul, to the Corinthians, did the same thing John did. He said, I wrote to you in my epistle, an earlier epistle that we don't have, not to keep company with sexually immoral people. So he had written them in a letter that we don't have. Don't let people in the church who say they're Christians come into your church and greet them as a brother and sister if they're living in sexually immoral lifestyle. But he didn't make it clear that he was talking about people in the church. So now he is in this letter, he's clarifying it. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. And this is going to be so important in our study today. The world system, that's what they're all about, is sexual immorality. That's what they're all about, homosexual agenda, fornication, adultery. That is the world system. People grow up in the world and, hey, have you lost your virginity yet? What's wrong with you? How many people you slept with? I mean, that's the way the world is. And Paul is saying, I'm not talking about them. That's what the world does. That's what the people in the world do. Yet I certainly did not mean the sexually immoral people of this world, or with covetous people, extortioners, idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. I mean, that's the way people are. So if I'm telling you to not associate with them, then you would have to leave the world. That's where we're going to go pretty soon. We're going to go to heaven. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. If somebody's calling themselves a Christian who is sexually immoral, covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? We don't judge the people of the world. We don't, we're not saying you have to be a Christian like us. They can't be. You have to live a life pleasing to God. They don't want to. We don't tell them that. Do you not judge those who are inside? But we do, inside the church, say there's something wrong with you. You say you want to be part of our group, but you're living to serve the world. You're living to serve the devil. So we're not going to let you call yourself a Christian and be here, because obviously you're not born again. Your heart has not been changed. But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourself the evil person. So people living in these acts of complete rebellion against the commandments of God are, according to Paul and 1 John, the Apostle John, are saying they're not really saved. So then last week I emphasized that, well, then what do I do if I don't keep the commandments of God? This is a specific list of, hardcore sins that a true Christian is going to put aside. But what if somebody falls into sexual immorality? What if a brother or sister just in a moment is falling into sin? Well, first of all, if they're a true Christian, they're going to say, man, what have I done? I have sinned against God. As we said a couple weeks ago, it's not thinking about him beating us up. It's I got to run to daddy and I got to get clean. And how do we get clean? How do we get clean from Jesus? We emphasized last week, only through Jesus. Jesus is the only way, only by faith in Jesus. And I got a handout, or I got a handout email from a Catholic friend of mine. He does his Catholic apologetics and sends emails out to several people, and I'm on his list. He's a good friend. He's a good friend who I love. He wants me to call him a Christian. He wants to call me a Christian. He says he's a Christian. And I've always told him, no, I don't want you, because we're with other people and then when we're swimming together and stuff. And I don't want people to think that I'm agreeing with you, because he'll say things as a Catholic that are completely contrary. So this is what he wrote. And this is so important, because the question would be, is my friend truly a brother in Christ in writing this? Because what Catholics do is they know they sin, they say they're believing in Jesus, but they don't. They really believe in the sacraments of the Catholic Church to save them. And when they sin, they want to, you know, do so many Hail Marys, or they want to go to Mass. And this is going to be really important in this coronavirus thing that we're into, too. I'll explain. So he wrote, as part of the body of Christ, calling himself a Christian, we are also attacked by the Terminator. He's using a play on the Terminator movie, where the Terminator is Satan. And Satan is in this world trying to terminate God's creation. Pretty good analogy, actually. Whose mission is still to destroy what God has created. Satan does want to destroy us. That is his mission, is to kill us before we come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And after we come to saving faith, to remove our zealousness for serving the God who saved us. Then he says, when the Eucharist service, and for those that aren't aware, the Eucharist service, according to Catholics, is when they take, when the priest takes the Eucharist wafer, they take the supposed bread that the priest has had the power to turn into the literal body of Jesus. So the Catholics believe that every single Mass that happens, which some Catholic churches do it every single day, and Catholics, there's hardcore Catholics, they will go to Mass every day. And the priest takes the wafer, and he does his Catholic Latin ritual over the wafer, and turns it into supposedly the literal body of Jesus. And he turns the juice into the literal blood of Jesus in their thinking. And then when the person comes up and the priest is then giving him the wafer, they are thinking, a Catholic's mind is thinking, I am literally taking not bread, but I am eating the literal body of Jesus. I'm drinking the literal blood of Jesus. It's called transubstantiation. So he says, when the Eucharist service, that's what he's talking about, turning the bread into the literal body and blood of Jesus, the juice into the literal blood of Jesus, when that's happening, as said in the Latin, and then he gives the Latin, as Jesus instructed the Last Supper, where this is the body of Christ who gives us eternal life, and Jesus did mention, this is my body broken for you, take, eat in remembrance of me, emphasis, remembrance of me. And the disciples were not thinking and not acting like they were literally eating the body of Jesus. It was clearly understood to them that it was symbolic, and it all ties to the Passover meal that was part of that. But the Catholics believe it's literal body, that Jesus literally made even that bread into the literal body. And it says, this is the body of Christ who gives us eternal life. See, the Catholic believes that Mass wafer is actually what's giving them eternal life, and they've got to keep it in them. They've got to keep going to it to take it in. The Terminator, Satan, uses the expression, and then he plays on the Latin. He goes, hocus pocus mini oculus, meaning he just made it up, that because we say that's hocus pocus. We Protestants say the priest isn't doing anything. He is not changing that bread into the body of Jesus. He's not changing that juice into the literal blood of Jesus. It is Catholic hocus pocus. It's Catholic witchcraft is what it is. And he's saying that the Terminator, Satan, is deceiving us to say that, to ridicule the body of Christ. We're ridiculing that wafer being turned into the body of Christ as just a magic trick, a remembrance with no meaning, merely an illusion, which he still purports even today. Yes, you know, according to him, Satan is inside of me telling you that that wafer does not turn into the body of Jesus, that juice does not turn into literal blood of Jesus. And see, to a Catholic, that's so important because that's how they maintain their salvation. That's how, if they've sinned, they go and, you know, if it's a real bad sin, they'll go to the priest and say, and the priest will say how many Hail Marys they have to do. But on a daily basis, to cleanse themselves from sin on a daily basis, they've got to go do Mass. Now, that's not what the apostles taught. If that's what the apostles understood, why was it never taught? Why was it never taught? You need to have faith in Jesus and make sure you have Mass at least every day. And if you've been sinning a lot, you need to go. No, the Bible says that we are, that a true Christian wants to obey the commandments of God. And when a true Christian fails in doing so, falls into sin, what he wants to do is run by faith to Jesus Christ, our high priest. We don't run to men priests anymore. We don't run to hocus pocus. And so here's the emphasis. First John would say, my friend is not a believer. When he wrote me this email, I was thinking of going in and explaining it, explaining all these things biblically, but it's an argument that's been going on for 1,000 years. But I just simply said, dear so-and-so, I fear for you. And, and I'm going to leave it at that for now. And I do, I fear for him. Because this is what 1 John is saying. We have to run to the biblical Jesus. We cannot trust in any religion. Now think about this in light of coronavirus. In a sense, Catholic dogma would result in Catholics who do not break quarantine and go to Mass. What now? They must be thinking, I'm still dirty with sin and I can't go to Mass. I need a priest. I need a wafer. I need something to keep me right with God. I mean, is that what God is interested in, is for us to have some religious system that can be shut down? When Paul was arrested and John was arrested and others were arrested and sitting in their jail cells, were they saying, oh man, I got to run to a priest and get a wafer? And yet there is a deception. This First John is going to say, these things I've written to you that you may not be deceived. There's many sincere people like my friend who are trying to please the true God. But there are deceivers who have come into the world and spread false doctrines, which First John, written almost 2,000 years ago, was here to tell us how to avoid listening to these false teachers and false doctrines so that we would not be led astray, so that we would not abandon, so that we would abandon the faith in Jesus Christ, so that we would abide in believing in the true Jesus. And yet, my friend, whatever his sincerity is, has not abided in the true Jesus. And so going to 1 John 2:9, and the other test that we covered last week is hatred being replaced. You can't have hatred in your heart because that's being replaced by the love of Jesus. And we're going to cover that a little bit more too. So 1 John 2:9, we covered this last week, but just emphasizing another thing because of an email that came into the office. He who says he is in the light and hates his brothers in darkness until now. If I'm walking in the light, one of the things God's going to do is give me love for people. And I'm going to turn away from my hatred, because hatred is walking in darkness. And so then it goes, verse 10, 11, he who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause of stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's turn to Psalm 139, 19. I thought about sharing this verse last week. I got an email from a friend of the church that doesn't live in the state, but he watched the service last week and then wrote me an email that I said, okay, this is the Lord. The Lord wanted me to cover this aspect. Plus, I was talking to somebody this week and he follows social media. I don't. And he was saying, Kevin, you wouldn't believe how many people are just going nuts on Inslee and the leftists and the socialist and the national government and everything, cussing and swearing about them and, kind of like coming across like they wish they were dead, and that are Christians. They're people that are professing Christians. And so let's apply what this says in light of also this email that came in. We need to properly apply what First John is saying. And this is what the friend wrote. I listened to yesterday's sermon last night. So it was last Monday, and was wondering how we should deal with the imprecatory, to invoke or bring down a curse, Psalms, speaking of the hatred of those who stand against God. So he's talking about Psalm 139. In fact, he said that in his list. So let's read 139 and deal with this psalm as it relates to what John says. John says, if you hate, then the light, you're in darkness. If you say you're a believer and you hate people, you hate your brother, then you're in darkness. So this is what King David, a man after God's own heart, wrote under inspiration in Psalm 139, 19. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men. For they, the bloodthirsty men, speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe these who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So here we have David saying, I hate the people that hate you, God. And I hate them with a perfect hatred. And God, by the way, reveal anything that's wicked in me. And this might be something for us to realize, that this is David getting corrected by God to a certain extent, because he's saying, and if I'm wrong in this, then reveal any wicked way that's in me. But I think we can actually just take this as at face value and understand, what did David mean when he says, I hate them with a perfect hatred? I think the answer is in verse 19, the part that we started with. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. See, King David, as we mentioned last week, he knew that Saul was wicked. He knew that Saul had an evil spirit that came upon him. I mean, David knew that because Saul, when a wicked spirit would come upon him, Saul would call for David to play the harp until the wicked spirit went away. Saul was possessed. Saul was used by Satan to try and kill David. And yet, David made sure that his attitude was never, I'm going to be the one to kill Saul. In fact, his own men said, now God has delivered your enemy into your hands twice. Twice, David had Saul's life in his own hands. He was right there, could have stabbed him, killed him, and removed this man who hated David and in a sense hated God. And imagine David realizing Saul killed all the men, women, and children of a priesthood in an entire city because the priest of that city unknowingly aided David with giving him some food and the sword of Goliath. And to hear Saul just slaughter every man, woman, and child. He had every reason to hate Saul. Paul had every reason to hate Jesus, every reason. I mean, what we have to understand is in the scripture is that the Bible is very clear. Vengeance belongs to God. So to hate with a perfect hatred is that we truly let God be the one that deals with the wicked. And another friend of mine was saying, what makes it so easy is not just like I said last week, that they don't know what they're doing. People that we know hate God. They're just blasphemers. They're child killers. They're, anything else that we're politicians that are destroying our country. They don't know what they're doing. If they did, they wouldn't do it. And also, they're deceived. They're being deceived by Satan to think that what they're doing is right. And we were deceived. We didn't know what we were doing when we were unsafe. That's the big key in getting rid of any anger that emanates. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So this is my encouragement to you as a church. Don't ever put things on Facebook or on Twitter or Instagram or anything else that's saying, I hate this politician, I wish they were dead, and calling them names and everything else. It is not, you're sinning against God. You need to agree with God, not supposed to do that. And instead, I need to repent and thank Jesus for his cleansing power and ask the Holy Spirit to take away that attitude, because that attitude is basically, they're evil and I'm good. No, they're deceived. And here's the other, they're deceived. They don't know what they're doing. And the other thing that my friend pointed out, and we have to understand, God is allowing judgment to come to our country. And the judgment comes by vessels of wrath, by vessels of wrath who are serving Satan. Our country has turned away from God. These things are happening. And to emphasize this, and we maybe might not get done with the whole study today because of the importance of this, because it is so tempting. It's tempting in my own heart to watch this country disintegrate. But if I have the attitude of David, Daniel, if I have the attitude of Daniel, who was probably listening to Jeremiah the prophet in the early days of Jeremiah's ministry, and he was hearing Jeremiah saying, Babylon's coming. Because of your sin, because of your idolatry, because of you slaughtering your children, because of all these things that you do, ripping off the widow and the orphan, judgment's coming unless you repent. And so when Babylon came the very first time, they took Daniel away from his family as a young man. They turned him into a eunuch. They castrated him. And they forced him into living to learn the language and the customs and everything of the Babylonians to become a Babylonian wise man. Now, I can't even imagine. Imagine his family. Imagine he himself, if they allowed his family to live. You know, the Babylonians came and stole our son who was in the royal line. Daniel was in the royal line. He could have been a king. And so he was stolen away and made it so he would never have a family. They castrated him. Did Daniel have every reason in the world to hate the Babylonians, hate Nebuchadnezzar? Of course he did, except he didn't. But why? Because he understood that this was God's judgment coming to his people because of the rebelling against God. And God used him because he had love. If he would have had hatred and felt like trying to kill Nebuchadnezzar or kill his people, kill the head of the eunuchs that was trying to educate him into these things, then there would not have been a book of Daniel. God uses even horrible situations, including what's happening in our country right now, to bring about his ultimate goal. When we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we recognize that that is a day that's coming where God is going to bring his will. He is not out of control in him being able to, at any time, get rid of the wicked that are in our midst. But he doesn't, because he's sovereign, but he sovereignly allowed mankind to live under the deceptions of Satan because that's what they want. But he knows that in the midst of that, there's going to be people like you and me who say, I don't like this hatred. I don't like this wickedness. I don't like going along with Planned Parenthood and all their plans for depopulating the world by killing children. I don't like going through all this stuff. I want Jesus' kingdom to come. And see what David said is, that you would slay the wicked. That day is coming. When Jesus returns, he does that. Until then, it's still up to him. He lets the wicked's heart still beat. He lets their lungs fill with air. And at any moment, he could shut it all down. But he can't do that when most of the people in the country, indeed the world, would rather have God killed and to live for the lusts and pleasures of the world unabated, without Christians telling them that's a sin against God. That's how the world wants to live, and God is going to let them do that. And we just happen to be on this boat, just like Daniel was on that boat and was having to suffer because of the evil wickedness of his own people, bringing the evil wickedness judgment of a Babylonian kingdom against the nation of Israel. So we have to do that. So then my friend then also wrote, might it be appropriate, this is back to his email, might it be appropriate to harbor a hatred expressed as a desire for God's judgment upon those who align with evil, who fight against the things of God and are refusing to repent? Absolutely, that's what David is saying. Is it okay for us to just say, oh God, your kingdom come, judgment, your will be done, forced, elimination of all rebellion against you? Is that okay to do? Yes, Jesus said to pray it. To realize that it's his job to deal with the wickedness that's here. It's exactly what David was saying. And yet, at the same time, love these enemies this is back to the email, pray for their salvation and even provide for their needs, and in so doing heap burning coals on their head, seems to be a current and perfect, you know, Samaritan's Purse in New York seems to be a perfect example of this. And I would say again to my friend, exactly, exactly. Let God deal with them. And in the meantime, people that are, that we would hate in the flesh, instead minister to them, help to them, help them. You know, Samaritan's Purse, Franklin Graham, who's a neat brother, tried to help in New York City, in a city that he knows the mayor hates him. The mayor is a homosexual. Samaritan's Purse and Franklin Graham have stuck with the teachings of the scripture that the LGBT agenda is a deception of Satan upon, tragically, millions of people around the world, where they call evil good when God says, they call evil good and good evil, which the Bible says is a horrible thing to happen to a society, and we're watching it happen because people don't like God's laws. And so Franklin Graham has taken a stand because he's a true Christian, according to 1 John, who says, I'm not going to change the word of God because society wants to. This is what he says. And he gets hated. He's vilified for it. Well, so now he's setting up in Central Park, he had set up a emergency hospital, expense paid by God-fearing Christians who are giving to Franklin Graham to minister and to put coals on their head. And so then it says in this article, Samaritan's Purse gets booted from Central Park day after New York City councilman's vile message. So they were set up in Central Park to take care of COVID patients. The Christian-based humanitarian, this is May 3rd, 2020 at theblaze.com. That was the title that I gave you. And it says the Christian-based humanitarian relief organization run by Franklin Graham established a field hospital in Central Park as New York City quickly became the global epicenter for COVID-19. The move was immediately decried by the left due to Samaritan's Purse biblical views on sexuality, despite the organization's commitment to serve every patient without discrimination. And so sources told media that decision was due in part to Samaritan's Purse Christians' belief. So, you know, again, here is a city which most of the population of the city is voting for the people that now are ruling, just like our country. Most of the people in California in the district voted for Nancy Pelosi. Most of the people are voting for Alan Schiff and all these other guys that are just absolute, we know, scripturally, are liars, deceivers, treasonous in some cases, etc. And we want our country back, but we're not going to get it back because most of the people don't want the blessings of God on our country because they reject the God who gives the blessings. So we can't vote it back. That most of the people are that way. So the people didn't rebel over the city kicking out Samaritan's Purse. They said, good riddance, get those Christians out of here. But still, Franklin Graham offered. Knowing the hatred that was against him, he was offering to help out. Christian love was offering to help out. And hopefully some of the people that saw them being kicked out did have coals heaped upon their head, and they'll think twice about their hatred. And then going back to the email, if love, hate, coexistence is a reality, might the 1 John 2 verses admonish us not to hate be relegated to our brothers? You know, what he's really saying is we just can't hate our brothers and sisters in Christ where hatred truly has no place. In other words, we can hate the people that are not Christians, but we cannot under any circumstances hate the people that are Christians. Well, yes and no, just to make sure that it's clarified here. The perfect hatred of David is God deal with them. Yeah, we can do that. And actually, for a Christian that might sin against us, even Paul said the same thing. You know, I've been doing these things. These people have opposed me. God deal with them. So even with believers that can sin against you, you might have believers in your life that you struggle with just this, man, I wish I could do something to them because of how they did me wrong. 1 John says, let it go. Let it go and realize that all things work out together for good. They were deceived. They didn't know what they were doing. And as we were deceived, we didn't know what we're doing. And God is, and God says he's going to deal with it at the end. Paul said, don't judge your brother. He's going to stand before God, over issues between us that can cause all kinds of problems. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So here's the final conclusion. Again, it deals with realizing that people are on Facebook in this time going crazy because, the governor has, is overstepping his bounds. He's turning into a dictator, and people don't like that because we have freedoms in America. The freedoms in America were given to us by God. They're going away because of the foolishness of our population in rejecting God, and all, we haven't seen anything yet, all this other stuff. But it says, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside that don't know Jesus, redeeming the time. Let our speech always be with grace. So we should never be in a, I don't even want to say the words that haven't come out of my mouth for 40 some years, ever, or in writing, ever, of hatred, contempt, swearing about people that are serving the devil, that are contrary to the Christian message. That we just don't do that because it's an offense to God. And the Holy Spirit wants us to be yielded to love. So that's a long, basically, lead and repeat of what we covered last week. And so then 1 John 2:15, going there, 1 John 2:15, another very important truth found in the book of 1 John. We'll read 15 through 17 and then look at the verses more carefully. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The title of our service today is He Who Does the Will of God Abides Forever. Well, wow, if you want to live forever, and it really live forever in heaven, I mean, everybody's going to live forever. But some people in living forever are actually dying forever. They're experiencing the judgment of God forever. So I want to do the will of God. And so looking at verse 15, says, do not love the world or the things of the world. So talking about the world system. See, one time I was teaching this and somebody says, Kevin, how can you be teaching this? It says in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So we're supposed to love the world because he gave his only begotten son. And here's the importance of that. And I go, oh man, I hadn't even thought of that confusion. There's what Jesus is saying in John 3:16 is God so loves the world's people that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would have ever, which should not perish, but have everlasting life. But this world, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, but this world is actually governed by Satan right now. The world system, the way this world works, which is all about the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, that is not of God. So God loves the people of the world, but he doesn't love this world system because it's governed by Satan. And people say, Kevin, how can you say that? God's sovereign. He's in charge of everything. Well, yeah, except for the fact that when man in the garden, who was under the complete sovereign protection and blessings of God, Adam and Eve, God gave him a choice. Do you want Satan to rule your life or you want me? If you want Satan, he didn't say Satan, but he said, you want to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die, but that's your out. Or you can obey me and everything will be perfect. Well, man was deceived by Satan. And they took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan became in charge of this world system. But he's restrained by God, especially when the people that are on the world cry out to God for his protection as they love him, as they turn to him, as they turn away from idols, Satan's way of getting to people. As they turn away from sexual immorality, Satan's way of getting to people, because they realize it just brings death and destruction to their life, to their country. And then they pour out their hearts to God and say, protect us, and we want your law to rule us. And then God restrains Satan. And so when things like what's happening in our country and COVID and everything, it's not God's will that it would happen. It's God's will that everybody would repent and turn to him and be protected by him. But it's also God's will that he doesn't make people do that. He doesn't make people believe in him, trust in him, love his commandments. And so it's his will that man has a choice in this world until he comes and puts an end to all the testings of whether people want to be with him or be with Satan. And then when he comes, and when his will is accomplished, his kingdom comes, his will is done, then everybody that wants to serve Jesus out of our hearts, we want his commandments. We want to do what he says. He takes us home to be with him in heaven forever. And everybody that wanted the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, serving Satan, even though it was destroying their lives, destroying the countries, everything else, but they just love misery, they love darkness, then they get to go where they want to go. They want to go be with Satan. And so everybody gets what they want in the end. So, it's not God's will that these things are happening. It's not God's will that children get abducted and raped and killed. It's not God's will that children grow up in families where husbands and wives are destroying the family and divorcing. It's not God's will that people would steal from each other. It's not God's will that politicians would come that are socialist communists and try and steal from everybody. It's not God's will for diseases to be in our midst. It's not his will. It's what man has done by allowing Satan to rule in this world. And this is, and just to prove the point, Jesus himself said, did not dispute with Satan over Satan saying he owns the world system. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 8, when Jesus was being tempted by the devil, it says again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, so Satan said to Jesus, all these things, these kingdoms of the world, these kings and their populations, all of them serving idols, except the people that love God, the very few people that love God on the planet. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus didn't say, what do you mean, Satan? I'm sovereign. I rule over the whole world. What do you mean you can give me the kingdoms? I own the kingdoms. He didn't say that because it's not true. Satan was given over to this world. In fact, Paul says the same thing in 2 Corinthians 4:3. But even if our gospel, 2 Corinthians 4:3, even if our gospel, it is veiled, if people can't see what we're teaching them, it is veiled to those who are perishing. They're going to die. They're going to die in their sins and be separated from God. Whose minds the God, little g, Satan, is who he's talking about, whose minds the God of this age, the God of this world system, has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. What did Paul say? Exactly what I've been saying earlier. Paul says, we can't hate people because, as Paul says right here, they're blinded. They have been deceived by Satan. They don't know what they're doing. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded. We have to understand, for those that are opposed to us, opposed to our Jesus, opposed to Jesus's commandments, they actually have had the lies of Satan working through this world system, through the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, has gotten its tentacles into their life, the barbs of the hooks into their lives to such an extent that they cannot see faith in Jesus Christ as being part of their life. They cannot believe what you tell them about what it has to be saved. If our gospel, our good news, is veiled to the point where they cannot see it, it is because Satan has deceived them. And they will forever in all of eternity regret that they didn't turn to God by faith in Jesus. And turn to back to 1 John 2:15. It's so important to remember this truth that, that it's not God who brings all this misery in the world. Some people teach it that way, and because God's sovereign, the Calvinist, God is sovereign, and therefore God, if he's sovereign, then that means he wanted Adam and Eve to fall in the garden. He wanted all the misery to come as a result. He wants all this stuff because he's sovereign. And again, that's not the God of the Bible. And it's so important to understand so that we make sure that when people want to blame God for the problems of the world, that we say, no, it's not God. It's the God of this age. It's the God of this world system. The God of this world system, Satan, is going to be vanquished someday. He is going to be put into the pit of the lake of fire forever and ever and ever, that was created for the devil and his angels and all the people who want to go with him. Don't blame God for the misery that's in this earth. God is about to bring utopia to those who love him. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So as soon as you become a born-again believer, you should sense, I said, God, I hate this. I hate the way I'm sinning against you. I hate the way I'm doing these things to contrary to your law. I'm stealing. I'm sexually immoral. I use your name in vain. I go after everything else is more important than you. Idolatry. I disobey my parents. I covet other people's stuff and wish I could just steal it from them. And I want to stop that because I know that's contrary to you. And so then God changes us and he starts with the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, I want to get out of this world system. I want to change who I associate with. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So, I'm not going to have you turn to Galatians 5, but I'm going to go over some verses with Galatians 5, and also turn to Psalm 2:1 because I'm going to close with this, the real key again to understanding this world system. And one time I was challenged, that every sin that man can come up with is actually a violation of the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Galatians chapter 5 lists the work of the flesh. It says that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. We as true Christians, we now have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit inside of us is warring against the fleshly thoughts that we still have, the fleshly actions that we still have because we're still being sanctified. God is still changing us. He's still renewing our mind. And so, but it's good for us to understand where the source of all sin really comes from. It's these three things that God wants to kill in our life. And let's look at the list in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Again, don't turn there because I just made a list underneath the three different areas. Now, some of these can go in two areas, some three areas, but just to put it in the best category I could, by my understanding, you can make your own list. Look at the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, with what 1 John is saying. Lust of the flesh, adultery. The flesh, Satan and our corrupted fallen nature, adultery can make a buzz, people want to have, being deceived by the world system. Go out and have adultery against your partner, because it'll make your relationship with your partner better. People believe that foolishness and they go off and start having their swingers. We just had a news item this last week about Dr. Lockdown, Mr. Lockdown in the UK, who was demanding everybody stay in their home to save the United Kingdom from coronavirus, and he goes off to go commit adultery with another lady that was married. And she and her husband had no problem with that because they had a relationship, according to a news item that I heard, they had a relationship like, hey, you fling and I'll fling and everybody flings and it's going to be great. But see, we know from God's word that adultery and sexual immorality and fornication and drunkenness and revelries and sorceries actually are so destructive. So the lust of flesh, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, drunkenness, you know, to get the buzz of drunkenness, revelries. I want to go to that rave party. I want to go and party until I fall down drunk and it'll be so cool. I mean, that's the way the world is. But a Christian should not. Sorcery. I just want to feel that high of opiates. I want to feel the high of methamphetamines. I want to smoke marijuana and just get that fleshly pleasure. Yep, there's a fleshly pleasure, all those things. It's a fleshly pleasure that leads to death. It's a fleshly pleasure that goes away, that's never satisfying, that destroys the soul of the people who participate in the lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes, jealousies. I want what they have. My eyes have caused a lust. I want what they have, which is jealousies, envy, lewdness, you know? Lust of the eyes, porn, lewdness. I want to see nakedness, lewdness, because there's a buzz. Satan gives a fleshly buzz, which is why the people go after it. It's because it's just like a drug user. I can't stop. I want to feel that buzz again, but it never satisfies. It's the devil. Pride of life, you know, which has the biggest list, hatred. If you think about any hatred that we have, it's the pride of life. You shouldn't rule this state. I should be ruling the state, or God should rule the state. I hate you because I have a plan that's different than God's plan. It's pride of life that makes me in charge. Contentions. I want to be in contention with somebody. I want to have outbursts of wrath. You know, husbands and wives, what do the children see? Do they children see husbands and wives disagreeing with biblical love and compassion and gentleness with each other and patience? Or do they see things flying around and, you know, holes punched in the wall and doors falling off the hinges or doorknobs going into the walls, et cetera, et cetera? And you can boil down all those fits of wrath into, it's my pride of life. It's, I want my way and you're not going to get your way. When if two Christians are together, it should be, what's God's way? See, even pride of life is us still as Christians fighting for our way instead of his way, because we're still holding on to some of the pride of our own life. Selfish ambitions, because I got to be somebody. I got to climb the ladder. I don't care what it is. I want to be able to say, I have this. In my, you know, I've got this title at the job. I've got these responsibilities. Here's all my plaques of everything that I've ever done and all the accolades that I've gotten and everything else. It's all of that is really has its foundation in prides of life. Our one claim to fame is I know Jesus Christ is my Savior because once I was lost and now I'm found and he saved a wretch like me. That is giving all glory to Jesus for what we are. Dissensions, heresies, which are divisions, which I'm gonna divide you away from a teaching about Jesus, or heresies to lead people astray. Murders, idolatry. I got to murder that person so I can get my way. So, Psalm 2, and this goes back to the way we are in our country. and we have to understand this. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? Pride of life. Why do they plot a vain thing? Because that's what the rulers of the country are doing. This bringing it front and center to the COVID, because I am convinced and dozens of fellow pastors are convinced that the rulers of this world have, I won't be so definitive, are either using this accidental, just a fluke, you know, once in 100 years, supposed pandemic to lock down the world and start to massively change it into what will be a new world order by their own admission. These globalists are saying, we are going to fundamentally transfer the world as a result of this, and it will never go back to the way it was. And we know from the Bible that they're planning on creating a global government, getting rid of all the nation states, 10 areas of the world, global government. And I see that as the judgment of God upon this world. The world says, right here, Psalm 2, why do the nations rage? The people plot a vain thing. They are wanting to do something that they're not going to accomplish. What are they saying? Verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. They want God and his commandments out. They want his anointed, which means his Messiah, means his Jesus. They're plotting against God who created the commandments, and they're plotting against Jesus saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And let me add, not from this verse, but from other sections of scripture we've always read, he laughs, the Lord shall hold them in derision, and God will stop them. He will destroy their plans at his second coming. But he waits until the second coming. So he lets these people do this. He's letting these globalists accomplish their goal. Some people are holding out great hope that Trump is truly going to be able to drain the swamp, stop this from happening. You know what verse came to my mind this morning to share with you is, cursed is the man who puts his trust in man. Blessed is the man who puts his trust in God. I see the scripture saying that God is going to allow, not because it's his will, but not it removing his sovereignty. He knows what he's going to let them do because the world wants global government. The world wants to join with the kings of the world of casting off God and his anointed Jesus. He is going to let them accomplish that. But God also said that before they fully accomplish this dream of theirs, that he's going to take the church, because we're restraining the coming of the Antichrist, which we were going to get into, but we're not. We're restraining the Antichrist. And so in summary with what 1 John was saying, and let's close with Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And we'll close with 12 and 13, and then we'll close our study. As a summary, we didn't get as far as we thought. Again, no surprise. We are living in incredible times, and we are either going to keep hold of some of the world's attitudes in our life, which of course we're cursed with because we're still in this human body, and we are not finished yet. We're not perfected yet. But we have to let the Holy Spirit govern us through his word. We have to study his word. And his word is what the Holy Spirit uses to strengthen our hearts, to turn away from these things of the world, to listen to and believe in Jesus. Romans chapter 1, this is a parallel passage to what we've read here in John. And we'll conclude here. And Romans 13. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. So I beseech you, audience of this eighth week of coronavirus shutdown, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable God, which is your reasonable service, in response to God saving my soul from the eternal damnation in a place I deserve to go called hell. My reasonable service to him is to present my body, my life, to him instead of to the world system. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life conform us into what Satan wants us to do, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is our mind renewed? By the word of God coming and becoming so real and powerful. The word of God, reading it, is powerful, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and it changes the way we think, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Turn to Romans 13, 12. Again, this will be the final verse. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. I believe the day is at hand. Jesus is coming. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, the works of this world, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in the revelry, drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. See, Paul recognizes, and we all recognize, we have some free time. People aren't looking. We can let the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, the pride of life that's still in our way of thinking, we can let it take over. But what Paul says and what John says and Jesus says and the Holy Spirit says is, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let his word be our covering and his holiness, and to not allow a provision to be made for the flesh to fulfill its lust. So, you know, people are in lockdown. People are doing binge watching of Netflix and movies and stuff. I bet you billions of hours of porn and sexual immorality and violent hatred and everything else is being programmed into the masses of this already corrupted society we're in. We should not be letting that happen. We should not be making provision for the flesh. Instead, we should be picking up our Bibles. We should be praying for those that are lost. We should be trusting in our Savior to deliver us safely to be with him. And that's our hope. And this is a powerful book. Let it be something that governs our hearts. And hopefully soon we'll be able to fellowship together face to face and encourage one another and pray for one another. But until then, just wrap yourself around in Jesus. You don't need a priest. You don't need a wafer. You can just go outside and get on your knees or in your closet. Get on your knees and say, God, I have been convicted of your Holy Spirit that you're taking these things out of my life, and I want to be set free. Father, we thank you for this time and your word. Help us, Lord, to not let the devil have any more of our time by his deceptions and ways of tantalizing us with the still partly alive flesh that is being opposed and fought by the Holy Spirit that dwells with inside of us. We thank you for that Holy Spirit, Lord, and we can know that we truly know you and are born again because we sense your power in this war against our flesh and against the ways we used to live and think. God, help us to win those wars by being obedient to you and your leading instead of allowing our flesh to be pampered. God, take away any hatred that we have. Let our lips truly and our fingers when we type truly reflect love and grace and mercy towards those that are opposed to you and to us, knowing that they are deceived. God, allow our hearts to live for you. We thank you for this time. We thank you that you promise you're coming home. And God, we see your judgment coming, and let us just rejoice that the judgment's not going to fall on us because Jesus took it for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you and keep you in his care until we can fellowship again. God bless.